St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord. Perhaps I'll write a book about being a pastor someday. Not sure what the topic will be, but one of the chapters could be devoted to the important conversations that churches have at meetings. As I look back over 21 years of ministry and think about when the emotion was the highest and the conversation was the most intense, a number of subjects seemed to come to the surface. The first was money. There then was the conversation about whether we should let a dog be a ring bearer for a wedding. We had tried it once. The dog got excited during the ceremony and did what dogs do when they get excited. Caused a great rift in the congregation till we decided that we will probably not have dogs as ring bearers anymore. There were conversations about money. There were conversations about chairs and that they're not comfortable enough. There were conversations about what color to paint something in the church, and those who loved it, those who despised it. These are the important conversations that we had. One year, I remember in the congregation I was serving in Ohio, the conversation was about starting a school for at-risk senior high youth so they wouldn't be expelled from school. The ironic part was that the congregation was really on board with the school concept, but these were the two important issues that they worried about. Number one, would the bathrooms be kept clean enough after the school left? Because we don't want our bathrooms to be dirty. And second, will they use the kitchen? Because in the church kitchen, everything is where it's supposed to be. And we don't want to offend the kitchen Nazi and leave something out of place. So we talked about those two important issues. We talked about money. And even with the school, you know, it was interesting, this great, big, noble concept. You know, a question that came up from it, where are we going to find the money to pay for it? About how staff members dress, I've heard that, about how staff members talk. These are the important conversations that we have as members of the church. Also, during my 21 years of ministry, I've served on a number of boards for local, secular, not-for-profit organizations. And you want to know what the core of the conversation at every one of those board meetings was? It was about building. It was about staff. It was about program. And it was about money. So here's the thing. There really is no difference in the kind of conversation that's being had in a community board meeting and in a congregation. So are our purposes different? And Paul, as he's writing to his mentee Timothy in the second lesson, would say the purpose of the church is significantly different. That the purpose of the church is to proclaim the word of God, that our speech, our energy, our engagement with one another is about evangelism, is about proclaiming the word of God, is about sharing God's love with one another. It's about making the announcement that no matter how much we think we aren't worthy of whatever it is we think we should be worthy, God, in mercy and forgiveness, announces that we are good. The places where we don't think we measure up, God announces, you're good. The places where we know that we have failed and we are beating ourselves up and living in shame, God announces, you are forgiven, you are good, that you will receive an eternal gift of everlasting life. That's the intense conversation that the church is called to have with one another and with people outside of the church. So let me ask you then, in all the conversations about building and staff and program and money, how has that equipped you or helped you find a way to speak to what has been happening in the political arena this week? Has it prepared you? Has it helped you understand the situation? Has it given you courage? Has it given you hope? See, those kind of inane conversations don't prepare people to live in this world as people of faith. But proclaiming the word of God does. And that's the role of the church. If the church lives out its role of being those who are evangelists, those who proclaim the word of God, then the church must look at what it means to be we. So if I say we are, you say, same thing happened to the early service. You think it's a trick question? It's sort of like the children's sermon where the pastor says, I'm thinking about this four-legged animal that's gray and likes acorns and has a big fuzzy tail. And the kid says, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but you probably want us to say Jesus because that's the answer you always want. You sort of thinking I'm doing the same thing to you right now. It's not a trick question. We are Penn State. Okay, so that assumes, right, that there is a connection to Penn State when you say we. Maybe you went there. Maybe you had children go there, grandchildren, brothers, sisters. Maybe there's a family connection. My brother went to Penn State, so I can sort of count myself as part of that. Maybe you're a big fan of the football team, and so that's what leads you. Maybe you're caught up in the spirit of the school or went to one of their hospitals. Whatever it is, you count yourself as we until you encounter that person that has not had that connection with Penn State, who, whenever I say OH, they say, there we go, because they're Ohio State. The problem with the way we define we is that we is narrowly defined as a group with which we identify. The church has done the same thing, that our definition of we is not big enough. So reflect this week on how you would answer the question, because I'm part of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church, we are, and how would you answer it? And you might say, we are a group that meets in this wonderful historic building. That's a narrow definition of we, because there are those of our members who are homebound who can't worship in this historic, beautiful building anymore. You might say, we are the people who have served on vestry for however many years that was, even whenever we were still speaking in German, but that doesn't include everybody in the conversation. You might say, we are the people who have been part of the music program, but that doesn't include everyone either. And so we have narrow definitions of what we is. We are called to broaden the definition of we. And last week I talked about how congregations want to grow. And one of the approaches that churches have taken over the decades is that if you build a bigger building, then people will come and the church will grow. And I said that really has not proven to be the case for congregations, that what we want to say is we give people the freedom to grow. And as we give people the freedom to grow, then they start to fill the space. It's allowing people to grow into who they are and their capacities. If you want to grow as a congregation, the second point is this. We need to broaden our definition of we to include all of those who have never had an experience with Holy Trinity Lutheran Church before. Will you make room in your own life for more people? We won't grow unless the definition of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church grows with it. My wife was a coffee drinker before I was, and so I learned from her what it means to have a caffeine headache if you don't get your coffee in the morning. And on those occasions when I can't have my cup of coffee in the morning by about 11 o'clock, I live that reality now because I'm also a coffee drinker. But that presented a problem for my wife when we were first married, because my parents are not coffee drinkers at all. They're tea drinkers, but they drink decaf tea. Yeah, so the first time we went to visit and spend the night, my wife had not processed what the problem was going to be. And so she woke up in the morning and she realized there was absolutely no caffeine in the house. And so she had a splitting headache and had to make an excuse to go to the local pharmacy and get a Mountain Dew and some Excedrin that has the extra caffeine in it to deal with the headache. So what she did then is that the next time we went to visit, we had to stop at like a McDonald's and get a supersized cup of coffee that she then snuck into the house when we visited and kept in our bedroom so my mother wouldn't see it, because she didn't want to hurt my mother's feelings. And then she would take a couple sips of it each morning that we were there. She wouldn't sneak it out to the kitchen and heat it up in the microwave because she didn't want my mother to catch on. But it was maybe a couple months after that that my parents came out to visit, and my mother, always paying attention to what other people do because she wants to make sure she does the right thing for others, noticed that my wife was drinking coffee every morning. She said, "Do you drink coffee every morning?" "Yes, caffeinated or decaffeinated?" And my wife said, "Caffeinated." And my mother dropped the conversation, but the next time we went to visit my parents, you know what my parents had invested in? A coffee maker and coffee. Because that's what you do to make room for others. So we must be aware that the people who aren't part of we right now are a very different group of people than we have come to understand as church people. That where people are finding themselves in their faith journeys and in their spiritual journeys is dramatically different than where they were in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. We must be aware, first of all, of the changing demographic. That's the word that I wanted. The changing demographic. And our program ministry is geared towards the old way of doing it. And the old way of doing it is that we have programs for preschoolers. They used to call it Cradle Roll. And we have Sunday school for those who are in elementary school. And then we have confirmation in senior high. And then they go off to college. And we try to stay in touch by sending them care packages every now and then. And then once they graduate from college, they get married and have kids. And we put them on committees. And we get their kids in the church. And eventually, you know, people retire, and we use as much of their time and energy as we can once they retire to keep the church going. But what has changed is what happens after college. And we aren't seeing people get married immediately. In fact, it could be as much as 10 to 15 years if they get married. The definition of marriage has broadened to include people of same sex, and so the definition of marriage has changed for those who get married. And yet the church's programs are not shaped for that change. And so what is the new model that we need to reflect upon as where people find themselves in lives, and their lives has changed? The spiritual needs are different between the population that was raised in the church and those that were not. The population that was raised in the church and those who are older, their primary spiritual concern is, how am I going to get into heaven? Am I doing the right things? Does the ledger add up? Well, I have more good things and bad things in that accounting system so that I can go into heaven. Will God forgive me and let me go to heaven and be with the loved one that I lost to death? That's not the primary spiritual concern of those who are outside of the church and those who are younger. Their primary concern is making a difference in the world. It's not somewhere out there in the future. It's here and now. And what do we need to do to make a difference? So they don't understand this sense of always pointing to what other people are doing wrong and saying you're not getting to heaven. That's not where they are. And why are you wasting your time and energy on doing that, they will say, when there are people who are in need in the world? Many traditional Christians and those in the older generations are connected to a sense of place. And Lord, we have place here, don't we? It's been here, dedicated 1766. We have place. We spend a lot of money on place here, keeping it up and making sure that it stands for generations to come. The younger generations and those who are new, it's about experience. Encountering one another, learning about one another, and not just people who are like them, but people who are different than them. And that can happen anywhere. You know, I'm seeing more and more people who don't have a bank with a building. Yeah, you know, we tried to do this direct deposit with the staff, and then we needed to do that because a couple staff members don't have a bank with a building. They probably couldn't even tell us where the main office is for the bank, because deposits are made by taking a picture of a check that's then put into an account, all electronically. So if we continue to expect that the church will grow because people will be attracted to place and come and fill this space, I think we need to challenge that notion and ask, where else can the church be in the community where people experience one another and gather together as God's people? And it may be in a bar or a warehouse or a storefront. Regular worship attendance, the notion of that is dramatically different. Regular worship attendance used to be every week. the pastor could make people feel guilty for not being in worship every week. But regular worship attendance is more likely once a month. And I swear this is what you people actually do here, is that at the beginning of every month, you get your schedules together. There's probably some online system to make this happen. And so you decide who's going to be here on what Sunday. So we maintain worship attendance pretty consistently week in and week out, but none of you have to actually be here every week. And so I feel good because the attendance numbers are steady, but you all get to take a couple Sundays off here and there. What is regular worship attendance? It's different than it used to be. Judgmentalism, and people are so tired of Christians being judgmental. You ever walk over to Penn Square on a Friday over the lunch hour, and the person will hold up their signs and tell you you're going to go to hell unless you're born again? Too many times people have encountered that for real. The definition of authority has changed. Oh, to be a pastor back in the 50s and 60s when people actually respected the clergy and you could tell people to do something and they would do it right away. It's not going to happen that way anymore. Too many things have shaped how people see clergy. Think, for example, of what happened in the Roman Catholic Church with the pedophile issue. When my son was about 3 or 4, he was learning how to undo a belt in his pants, and my family was out for dinner at Andy Bailey's, and I was dressed in my black suit and black shirt and white collar and took him to the bathroom, and he couldn't get his belt unbuckled, so I'm kneeling in front of him, unbuckling his belt, and another customer comes in, see what's going on, and shouts, "Get away from that kid now!" Yeah. Because that's the lens through which people see figures of authority. How much respect do people have for religious leaders, especially from the evangelical tradition right now, who don't seem to have the courage to name the sin of those people they support for elections? And they lose more credibility. Denominational loyalty is no longer part of who people are. People don't track down Lutheran churches necessarily. They track down churches that meet what they are looking for in a congregation. I'm not sure we would actually talk about loyalty to Lutheranism here. We would talk more about loyalty to Trinityism, because we have sort of ideologicalized, is that a word? Ideologicalized the congregation. And all we need to do is offer our congregation to the community and everything will be better now. But that's not it. People are tired of seeing Christians fight against each other and tell each other that they're wrong. They're surprised when Christians can work together. When an organist and choir master and choir from our church can go to St. John's Episcopal down the street, and when their choir master and choir can come here instead, then all of a sudden people in the community say to me how neat it is to see churches working together. We are radically different than any other community organization because we are the church. And the church is called to proclaim God's word, to evangelize. It's a word that changes human life. If we are to be faithful to that mission, we will need to redefine what we mean by we and make room in this congregation for people of all backgrounds and life experiences. And to do that, we will have to use our best spiritual imaginations, decide what the church is going to look like in 25 years, and what we need to do to make sure that we are being faithful and a growing congregation. Amen.